I'd like to invite all of you to take your Bibles and open them, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, as I did, I was taught that there were two kinds of sins which you could commit. One was venial, and the other was mortal. Now, the venial sins weren't the big ones; they were the little guys, and you could make do with those through mere confession and whatnot. But the mortal sins, those were really, really bad. Those would damn you. If you killed somebody, if you murdered somebody, you would be guilty of a mortal sin. And you would probably say, well, yeah. But here's another example of a mortal sin. Purposely skipping church on Sunday was a mortal sin, is a mortal sin in that construct, in that paradigm, in that way of thinking. Now, I thank God that he delivered me from that false system. But it did make me wonder today, as I've approached this text that we're in, what brings you to church? Why do you come to church? Now, I think some of you would immediately say, well, to worship God. And some of you would say, well, to sing his praises. And some of you would say, well, I don't want anything to do with that praise singing stuff. I don't like that stuff anyway, so I'll just keep myself away. I want to hear the word. I'm here for the word to be preached. That's why I came. Some of you might say, well, I came to serve. I love serving God. And a number of you may have other reasons for coming. You want to see God work. Some of you would just say, well, honestly, it's just obligatory. I come because it's just an obligation of mine. Got to go to church. I wonder how many of you have in mind that it's your desire to come to church and your desire to come here is to experience, now listen to this, the unique presence of God that occurs when his people gather together. Have you ever thought about that? Go like this. Uh-uh. I shared with you a little bit earlier in Revelation chapter 1, you have this vision of John's. And he sees the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And he is moving amongst the lampstands, which are clearly, Revelation 1:20, a reference to the seven churches. And there Jesus is, quote, in their midst. In fact, in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, Jesus is speaking specifically to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I'm in your midst. Now, if you think about those seven churches, and even a cursory study of those churches would show you, you got a whole Heinz 57 of churches, everything under the sun. It's the whole enchilada. You've got Orthodox Church, you've got Suffering Church, you've got Evangelistic Church, you've got Compromising Church, you've got Really Compromising Church, and you've got a dead church in there, and you've even got an apostate church, one that doesn't even preach the gospel anymore. And there's Jesus in their midst. What do you think of that? Huh? There's Jesus. He's in their midst. No, he's in our midst. Now, do you believe that God is omnipresent? That simply means that he's everywhere. At every given time, at any time, and all the time, God is there. The psalmist said, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go up into heaven, well, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I could take the wings of the morning, a figure of speech for the rays of the sun as it comes up over the horizon, if I could ride the rays of the sun and dwell into the uttermost parts of the sea, bang, you're even there, God. I can't get away from you. You are the omnipresent God. Well, if you believe that, and I'm assured that most of you do, then what would you say to an unbeliever or to a believer, so-called, who would say to you, I don't need to go to church. God is everywhere, and so he's with me even if I'm not with you. How many have heard that before? Come on. We've all heard something like that. Now, when you say that, are you at a loss for words? Or do you say something like, well, yeah, that's true, but it's not the same? Well, I'm here to say to you that when you say that it's not the same, you're right. It's not the same. There is a special, unique, dare I say, different sense and or reality of God's presence when his church meets that is not there otherwise. And if that statement that I just made is true, which I will give you again because some of you are going to be scratching your heads over it, there is a special, unique, dare I say, different sense and or reality of God's presence when his church meets that is not there otherwise. If that statement is true, and I believe it is, then why in heaven's name would you ever purposely miss out? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, what? There am I in their midst. Well, you're there anyway, aren't you, Jesus? Come on, you said you're with us always. Well, he must mean something else. Or why would he be so redundant? Isn't he always with us? Go like this. Yeah. Isn't God omnipresent? Yes. And isn't he in a special way residing within the believer? Yes. And yet there is an expression of his presence that is unique when the church gathers together. In our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul has likened the church. First, he calls them a field in verse 9. You are God's field. And then in the very same verse, he says, you are God's building. So he's switching metaphors, and we talked about that last week. And now he says in verse 16, where we left off, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God, he dwells in you. Now some of you are thinking, I know, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Bible says three chapters later. Chapter 6, verse 19, used in the singular. Don't you know that your body, singular, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Singular. But here, the you is plural. He is being consistent with the text. He's not talking to you as an individual. He's talking to us as a church. What do you think of that? So what he is saying here is when we come together, when we gather together, we form the temple of God in the here and now. That's what he's saying. You are the temple of God. That is us when we meet. Now the Corinthians would have struck an image to them instantly because there were temples all over the place in Corinth. All kinds of temples. There was a temple to Apollo. There was a temple to Poseidon. There was a temple to Hermes. There was a temple to Isis. There was a temple to Octavia. There were many other temples, and they were literally all around them. So the image of a temple by the word of Paul would have conjured up these temples all around Corinth. After all, it was a Roman city, and Rome was a pagan culture. And so there's a sense in which There was no, lots of temples, but no temple of God in Corinth. Or was there? Paul was saying to them, you are God's temple in Corinth. In fact, the Greek word temple is emphatic. It means the temple of God you are. That's what he's saying here. Now, temples were and are places of worship, are they not? One of the purposes of Sailorville Baptist Church that we put on our bulletins from time to time as we list our purposes is that we are here to worship. And here's what we mean by worship, and we state this. We celebrate God's presence in our lives and when we gather. That's a very good description of what worship is. It's a celebration of the presence of God in our lives and when we gather. There is something very special about this when we gather. God clearly calls us the temple of God. We are acknowledging when we come together, there is a special aspect of his presence here. In the Old Testament, when the Old Testament temple was erected, Solomon came together with all of Israel and stood before them. Let me just read it to you in 2 Chronicles 5. It says in verse 13, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, he's good, his mercies endure forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering, because the cloud for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. How awesome would that have been? So filled was the house of God, this actual building, this temple which was just erected and the worship was just started, that they had to stop ministering. The glory of God was so tactile, so real. And so when Solomon eventually dedicates the temple itself, a chapter or so later, it says when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. Oh, could you believe? What if we were there? It consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, he's good. His mercy endures forever. Now listen, I'm not saying that God is going to fill this place with this cloud. Sometimes I wish he would, though. But he can fill our hearts together as we gather together with power and praise and glory. The word temple here in 1 Corinthians 3 is not the normal word for temple. The normal word for temple is hieron. That just means a temple complex or structure, what you visualize. This is the word nahas, or nahas. It basically carries the idea of the inner sanctum within the temple where the deity resided. That's the word. He is saying here that we, when we gather, are the inner sanctum of God. The Holy Spirit dwells amongst us. And that word dwell means to take up one's residence. It means to make it your home. And so when we are here, and we're here to worship as a body of Christ, in this house, so to speak, God is here. He's residing. This is his inner sanctum. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? I want to finish this morning with three kinds of houses that we see today. In our lives individually, and in our church. We have houses that are cluttered. You ever go to a house where you knock on the door and the person comes to the door and they open the door and just kind of stick their head out, you know, hi. You know, they're kicking, you know, kids back with jelly faces or whatever, you know, and you can just kind of see the place is just a catastrophe, you know. It's just like, hey, good to see you. And they do all the talking right there at the door, you know. Because they're just embarrassed. They don't want you to come in and just see that the place is an upheaval. And this isn't about the way you keep your personal homes here, okay? But in verse 17 it says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? The word defile and destroy are the exact same words in the Greek. And they don't mean annihilation. It means to be ruinous or to be contaminated. That's what it means. To be ruinous or contaminated. Our houses get cluttered and contaminated by three basic isms that are out there today: heroism, materialism, and humanism. And God help us when it gets into the church. Heroism was the problem in Corinth. And really, verses 18 through 23 is kind of a review. He talks about Paul and Apollos and Peter there at the end. Remember, these guys were exalting one against the other. And basically, Paul is saying, look, we can learn from all of them. Today, you know, these were the heroes. These were the rock stars, you know, in the pulpits in those days. Today, it's other guys like Mark Driscoll and Rob Bell and Bob Coy and Rick Warren, Al Mohler, John Piper, Mark Deaver, John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Jimmy Swagger. Whoops, Jimmy Swagger. Did I say Jimmy Swagger? Hey, listen, be careful who you're following today because they haven't ended their lives yet. They might slip up on you. The idea isn't to admire. The idea that Paul has in this passage isn't that we aren't to admire God's men and or women. Because we are, and we can learn from all of them. In fact, if anything, Paul is saying, don't be putting these lines, these bars up, these walls so high that you can't get over the top and appreciate what God's doing somewhere else or in somebody else's life. But if you heroize somebody to a degree where it becomes idolatry and then they fall, well, where are you at then? Be careful. They haven't finished their course yet. You're better off looking at the men who've already gone on, who finished well, like Calvin and Wesley and Luther, and men like Spurgeon. Not that you shouldn't be admiring the guys in the here and now. Some of you have sport heroes, and it's just ridiculous. It's nothing short of idolatry. You know, one of my heroes was a wrestler. I mean, it's the greatest sport in the world, isn't it? Amen? And here he is. No, that's not Dan Gable. That's Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Alcas, who died by their spear. Did you know that Jim Elliot was a wrestler? And not just a wrestler, he was a great wrestler. He was a champion, one of the best wrestlers at his class. But in his own words and in his own journal, he said the only reason he wrestled was to get his body in rock-hard shape so that he could go down and endure the jungles of Ecuador. He's a hero of mine. He's with Jesus today. Be careful who you choose to be your heroes. You basketball players, you soccer stars, Beckman or whatever the guy's name, who's now here in the States, he's the newest hero. And some of you are heroes of fashion. You got to have the latest, hippest, coolest hero of celebrity, be it Britney of the past or Paris or Lindsay Lohan or whatever her name is, Lohan. Heroism, when it gets into the church, defiles it. Materialism, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that one, but that's when all that matters is instead of investing in the kingdom of God, we just spend time investing in ourselves. That's just rank materialism, which smacks of idolatry as well. And then humanism. Humanism in verse 18, he says, don't let anyone deceive himself. If somebody seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. He's saying the same thing as he said earlier in chapter 1. And these are self-deceived people. And a person that's deceived by definition doesn't know they're deceived. That's when you hear statements like, well, the church and the Bible are important, but they don't have, you know, all the answers. They're deceived. Science has proven the Bible is wrong in certain areas. You're deceived. Biblical counsel is good, but, you know, modern psychology and medicine is important too. And besides, they're professionals. Deceived. I know the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, impress toward the more. I know that, but, you know, I think it's important that we go back and relive our youth and understand, you know, all the people that hurt us. And, you know, because we've got some problems in our psyche, don't we? Deceived. God wants me, of all things, really. I mean, doesn't God want me to be happy? Don't I deserve to be happy? Deceived. I know I promise till death do us part, but I mean, she's not fulfilling her covenant obligations, or he's not fulfilling his covenant obligations to me. I deserve more than this. Deceived. You know, when I have a problem, I'm embarrassed to talk to the spiritual leadership of my church, so I'm going to go outside of the church where I won't be as embarrassed. Deceived. I mean, I know pornography is not good, but I'm not committing adultery. Deceived. Really, look, I know we're having sex, and we're not married, but we're married in our hearts. And what's a piece of paper anyway? Deceived. It's my body. It's my choice. Deceived. And on and on and on. It's all humanism. And when it gets into the church, we're in trouble. So, we've got houses that are cluttered. They're deceived with heroism and materialism and humanism. Then there are houses that are homes. I was with somebody here recently. We were talking about our houses, and this individual said, well, he said, my house isn't much, but it's home, and I love it. And I thought to myself, God is probably saying something very similar about many of us here today as we gather. He's looking at you and he's saying, you know, your house isn't much, but it's home for me, and I love it because he's living in you. And it doesn't matter how you are physically or what you own materially, God's taken up his residence in you. Houses that are homes. And then there are houses that are empty. If your house is empty, you need an open house. My son-in-law is a realtor. And he goes to these empty houses, beautiful beautiful houses. But they're not homes, not until somebody's in there. And so he's basically saying, hey, wouldn't this house make a good home for you? Invites them in. Some of you are here today and you're empty houses. You may be physically strong and you may be materially rich, but your house is empty of God. You need to have an open house. And you need to recognize that Jesus Christ wants to come in. Not just take up residence, but take over the home. And you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior today. And recognize that we recognize there are churches that are empty because they don't preach the gospel. People gather, but they're devoid of God. You as an individual might be that way. And I would just, my heart's desire is that all of you understand that there is something very powerful about coming together. In God's mind, clearly the scripture teaches that. And so to remove yourself just willy-nilly, at random, whenever, I'll come. You're not understanding the presence of God and his desire to come to be enthroned, as the psalmist says, in the praises of his people. When you remove yourself from those praises, recognize the special, unique presence of God when we gather. And ask yourself today, how's my house? Is it God's home? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we recognize today that there are all kinds of things competing for residence in our lives and in our church. And we understand, our Father, that your church is a special, unique gathering place where you manifest your presence in ways, Lord Jesus, that you don't otherwise. I pray that for the believers in Jesus, that would cause their love for the gathering of the saints, the assembling of the saints, to be ramped up. They would so much desire all the more. I pray that it would cause those, Lord, who take a very low view of the gathering of the saints to be convicted by that. Those who would say, well, you know, we come when we can. Their hearts changed. I pray for those, Lord, who are in our midst, whose houses, personal homes, are cluttered with all kinds of isms that are not of you. Heroism, lifting up men, some and women, many of which have no regard for you at all. And for those, Lord, who love you and would lift up certain men or women in the spiritual or theological realm, when in reality we should just appreciate what you're doing in different lives. Lord, I pray that you would deal with the clutter of materialism and humanism, the lies that so many have bought into today, and it's crept into the church. Come back to your word. Come back to your truth. Let that be the grid by which everything that we have and we believe slips through, holding on only to that which is true. I thank you, Lord, for those who have made the temple of God, the gathering of the saints, their home. And you are residing in their hearts and lives and families in a way that's pleasing, and you're happy, Lord, to be there. It ain't much, but it's home. And then I pray, Lord, for those who have houses, but they're not homes to you. They might, somebody here today, Lord, who would acknowledge their own personal emptiness and receive your son Jesus to be their Savior. May we all today, Lord, come back to the heart of worship, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.